So have you ever wondered what heaven will be like? Well, I'm guessing you have. If you're like me, you have. It's a question that we wonder about at various times, when a loved one passes, or when we need to explain it to a little child. What happens? Where do we go? What are we going to be doing? The afterlife is something even an atheist entertains from time to time. We all wonder. It's interesting, when I hear Christians talk about heaven, we have some commonalities and we have some differences. Some wonder what it will be like to be an angel. Others explain it as a place where we'll be singing songs or carrying out heavenly chores, whatever those might be. Some long for it to be a place where we'll be reunited with family members or where spouses will be rejoined together. Very few of these things are actually biblical. They're things we want heaven to be. Truth is, we know very little about heaven will be like. So, what do we know? Well, Jesus describes heaven as a place that he's going to prepare for us. He promises he's coming back to take his followers there. It's a place to spend eternity where there will be no more pain and no more tears. For some of us, that sounds like a heaven we could use right this minute. Yet, it seems so far away. So, we're left to wonder, It's interesting that Jesus doesn't go into much detail, isn't it? You'd think that Jesus would go on and on about, just you wait, you won't even believe what it's like. It'll blow you away. But he didn't. Instead, he did talk a great deal about the kingdom of God. We just talked about the kingdom, didn't we? Or sang about. On the surface, you'd like to think they're the same thing. I mean, what's the difference between heaven and the kingdom of God? Isn't that where God is? Isn't that where we go? Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God, a lot about. In fact, he's quoted more than 80 times in the gospel about the kingdom of God. He speaks about it as something that's coming. He speaks about it as something that's imminent. He speaks about it that's near and already here. That's kind of confusing. The disciples were in the same boat, weren't they? But it is clear. Jesus wanted people to know what the kingdom of God is like. It's why he performed miracles. It's why he told parables. It's why he asked questions. Welcome to week one of our new series of questions Jesus asks. Don't mishear that. There's not a typo in the title. Jesus asked questions, clearly. But the same questions he asked then, he asks of us now. I remember when we were writing this as a group, and Michael's part of that sermon writing group, and Ken and Alex and Marcus and then Tommy Dillon and Betsy Marvin and Mandy Fowler, some of those that you've had here already, we discussed, and I think as a group we came up with, I think it was originally, it was Jesus, questions Jesus asked, and we realized the cool part about this, sure, those are what he asked, but it's what all of these questions are what he's asking us today. And he loved to ask questions, didn't he? He loved to answer questions with questions. I mean, doesn't it drive you crazy when people answer your questions with a question? Jesus did that all the time. But why? Well, in this series, we're going to examine six questions Jesus asks. And the thread you'll hear throughout this series is the one I just described. Jesus asks because Jesus wants us to know what the kingdom of God is like. Not as some futuristic place where we'll be given a choir book to prepare when we arrive, but to experience God's kingdom into our world now. It's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven. So I would suggest that let's pause right now and offer that prayer up. Read with me, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Just for the record, it's okay if you say sins there. My dad would say that really loudly every time trespass would happen. He said trespass wasn't strong enough. And I said, okay, whatever. It's up to you. But we know what that means. Yeah, sometimes I see myself in him And I'm happy, and sometimes I see myself in him, and I'm the guy who yells out, sins! Yeah. But anyway, in all, it's estimated that Jesus asked more than 300 questions in the Gospels. What's interesting is that Jesus asked questions not because he needed to know the answer. No, but because the one being asked did. In other words, Jesus asked questions that we were too afraid to ask ourselves. So let's jump into our first question. This story is found in Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, chapter 20, and it starts with a question asked of Jesus that seems really fairly benign. The question, here's how it begins. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom. On its surface, it seems like a harmless question. It's a mom who wants the best for her boys. What parent doesn't want the best for their kids, right? Side note, this is the mother of disciples James and John, remember, Zebedee's sons. It's an interesting question Jesus asked, but I think the point in Jesus' question depends on where the emphasis is. Let me illustrate. He said plainly, what do you want, or what is it that you want, is an open-ended question, right? It's not yes or no. It's an open-ended question. It invites a response. it leaves it open for the asker to be specific and for the hearer to determine if they can fulfill the request. It also can be a nerve-wracking question. Has anyone ever asked you, can you do me a favor? Or, are you busy right now? I mean, gets you stirred up just hearing that, doesn't it? These kinds of questions bring up the defensive mechanism right away. In other words, maybe, but give me some more information. It said like this, what do you want? What that kind of implies things aren't clear. Maybe a person is sending mixed signals. What do you want implies frustration. Get on with it already. But you see the difference? I wonder if Jesus said it like this, what do you want? That's a deeper question, isn't it? He's searching. Maybe the asker is too. You might think you know what you want, but maybe you don't. Maybe what you're asking for isn't the best for you. It's like the kid who wants a huge bowl of ice cream for dinner. What you want and what's best for you might not be the same thing. So let me ask you, what do you want? What do you want? That's a loaded question. Where do we begin? I want a lot of things. Is this like a what would you do with all the money if you won the lottery kind of question? Is there a magic genie with three wishes? It kind of depends who's asking. What if it's about your work? More pay and a flexible schedule, that'd be nice. Being recognized for what I do, that'd go a long ways. Some more appreciation, that'd be good. What if it's your spouse or your partner asking? How about some more time together? Or how about some space once in a while? Perhaps better communication. Some of you are nodding too hard on this more space thing. But better communication. What if it's coming from your kids? Well, is doing what I ask asking too much? How about just not fighting with your brother or sister? Can I just get some time to myself? You see, it's a complicated question. I don't think we'd have a shortage of things on a want list. It also depends on who's asking. I think, too, it depends on who's listening. If I could hear others answer, I'd probably be embarrassed on my want list. I might even feel shallow, like maybe they would say world peace or no more hunger or a longer summer, I don't know. Those sound like the right answers. Is there a right answer? I'd probably want to change my answer as I thought about it more and more. Sometimes our wants are superficial. Sometimes our wants don't get us any closer to our needs. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. I think he's probing for someone to take a look on the inside, to really think about what they're lacking, and to be sure what they are asking for really meets whatever that need is. So let me change the question a bit. If no one could judge your answer, if you could be 100% honest with yourself, make it a personal question, ask yourself, what do I want? Somehow that's a harder question. I guess superficially I would want similar things and blurt those out right away. No, this is a reflective question. It's the type of question that makes you think. You might need to wrestle with this for a while. That's what Jesus was challenging mom to do. If we look back at the story, the question asked by the mother is not so benign. It was perceived by many followers, especially his closest disciples, that Jesus was something more than a carpenter's son and rabbi. If he was the promised Messiah or Savior, this guy was going to be a leader. This guy was going to set our people free. If there's going to be a revolt against the Romans and this guy, through God, leads us to victory, imagine the opportunities. This mom was asking for her sons to be put in a position of power. Make sure my boys are at your right and left in this new era. We talked about that a few weeks ago in the One series, talking about the Holy Spirit. We defined the difference between earthly power and spirit-filled power. The reality is most of us are drawn to earthly wants. I know I've struggled with that over the years. Thinking back to a younger version of me, I always wanted to have the latest and the greatest things. I wanted stuff. And so that's what I pursued. It doesn't mean that you can't have nice things. It doesn't mean that we can't have goals. But why is it a priority? Do I crave money to get more things? Do I own stuff to make others envy who I want to be? Did I want to accomplish things for respect or power? Take over? Is it what I really, really wanted? If I look back, now I would say I wanted happiness. I wanted comfort. I wanted security. The question is, what was what I was doing, finding what I wanted? That may be a good question for you to ask. Are you? I wish I could have asked myself that question in my earlier days. Maybe you feel the same. Sometimes we're not sure what we're asking for. I think this is what Jesus is questioning here, because he literally says to the mother, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "To sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Notice the answer, though. "Can you drink the cup?" "We can." See, power. Power was on their radars. Yep, I'm up for it. I can do it. Earthly things were all the priority, even for the closest of Jesus' followers. And it led to competition. It led to quarreling. Are we much different? Is where you're going to align with what you say you want? Is where you're going, does that align with what you say you want? Do you find yourself competing against others for earthly want? Are you moving toward that goal? Most people I talk to feel there's some disconnect there. If you feel like that, you're not alone. And to that, Jesus says, "Do you even know what you want?" If you look at the behaviors of most people, including Christians, I think many of us want similar things. I want security. I want comfort. I want to make a difference. I want to feel like what I do matters. I want happiness. Here's the problem. Those ideals exist both earthly and kingdom-focused language, and rarely are they the same. And how you find that are often 180 degrees opposite of each other, of where we're going. And that's Jesus' point. So what does it look like in the kingdom of God? Here's Jesus' response. "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In other words, how to find those wants looks very different in the kingdom of God. And you'll know you're moving closer because wants change as you follow Jesus. I know a lot of people who question whether they are actually growing to be a disciple of Jesus. And sometimes I wonder that myself. Jesus would ask, "Have your wants changed?" Something changes inside of us as we grow to be more like Jesus. My actions change. My focus changes. My wants change. And that change comes from turning upside down earthly focus to kingdom focus. So what does want look like in this kingdom of God? According to Jesus, it looks like a desire to want to serve others. It looks like a world where me doesn't always come first. It changes when I change my wants from just me to you too. Please don't mishear me. This is so important. It's not about being ashamed that you have nice things. In fact, go after your career. Set yourself goals and go after them. God isn't trying to hold you down from finding things in life that bring you joy and bring you life. But as Jesus said, be careful not to let those things rule over you. Make certain your priorities remain clear. Be careful not to let earthly wants rob you from the things you really want. In most cases, those don't lead you to the places where you want to go anyway. I know it sounds backwards, but that's what Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. It's where the wants you desire, whether they're things like comfort and security, peace and happiness, mysteriously become more real. Maybe it's aging, but my wants have changed so much over the last 20 years. The things I wanted before are so different than the things I want today. The categories are the same. I wanted happiness, but I know now I define how that looks differently. I wanted security, but the definition has changed. I wanted success, but the measurement of success has shifted. It sounds the same, but it's different. The kingdom of God should look different. As a final thought to bring this home, I want to go back to that question the mother asked of Jesus. Remember, she asked for her two sons to be at Jesus' right and left when his kingdom arrives. Now, Jesus had a peculiar response. You don't know what you're asking. I wonder if Jesus was foreshadowing what was to come. In the final hours, as Jesus gave his life as a literal sacrifice on the cross, there's a fascinating scene. There with Jesus are two thieves crucified, sentenced to death. Now we don't know exactly what they did. The writer doesn't give us any more insight that they're two thieves, or and from Roman rule, they're probably not petty thieves. So without further knowledge, let's just assume for a moment, doesn't matter, but let's just assume that they committed equal crimes, okay? Look at how Matthew describes the scene. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Maybe it's a coincidence. Maybe it's just an illustration. There at the cross were one on his left and one is his right, as Jesus is breathing his last breath and is about to usher in the kingdom of God. And there with him are two thieves, sentenced to death for what? For chasing worldly things, willing to steal the temporary. One rejects Jesus, believing there's nothing more. He pursued earthly things, and he's willing to take from others for his own gain. And he was left with an unsatisfied soul. But the other reaches out to Jesus, maybe realizing that he may have wasted his life away, clutching with his final breath that there might be more. And Jesus responds, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." One on his right, one on his left. What a perfect illustration. And this might sound callous, but which thief are you? Are you going through life trying to find your own way toward happiness and coming up empty? Or are you willing to pursue God and find what you're really looking for? It's a hard question. And that's why Jesus asks us those questions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the choice that we have. The choice to give our lives to you, even though we may have been thieves in our past, sinners who have fallen short, We come to you ushering in the kingdom of God in your mighty and majestic way. We are so fortunate to be together as a body of Christ that loves you and loves each other. Now help us with our priorities this week and always, Lord, that we pursue the things of heaven and not the temporary. In the name of the Christ, amen.